As we continue our study on Jonah, I would ask that you would open your Bibles to Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. This is God's holy and inerrant word. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Father, I pray as we consider this most difficult passage, not difficult to understand, but one that's difficult for our hearts because we are like Jonah. I pray that you would open our hearts and give us understanding and give us a love for the lost. Give us a love for those who are perishing. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Corrie Ten Boom, who with her sister Betsy was imprisoned in the Ravensbrück concentration camp in 1944, has a wonderful piece she wrote called I'm Still Learning to Forgive. I would encourage you can just get it online on the internet. Corrie Ten Boom, I'm Still Learning to Forgive. She begins this way. It was in a church in Munich that I saw him. A balding, heavy-set man in a gray overcoat, a brown felt hat clutched between his hands. People were filing out of the basement room where I had just spoken. It was 1947, and I had come from Holland to defeated Germany with the message that God forgives. The man she saw had been one of the brutal guards at Ravensbrück, where Corrie was jailed and where her sister Betsy died. He came up to Corrie and said, I was a guard at Ravensbrück, but since that time I have become a Christian. I know that God has forgiven me for the cruel things I did there, but I would like to hear it from your lips as well. Fräulein, will you forgive me? As I was reading that story by Corrie Ten Boom, I asked myself the question, how would I have responded to the grace of God coming upon this Nazi tormentor? This brutal guard who was an accomplice to my sister's death. Looking into my own heart, the darkness of my own heart, I believe that I would be grieved by the grace of God coming to such a person. That I would be grieved by the grace of God. Let's turn to our story of Jonah, for he is one who is grieved by the grace of God coming upon the Ninevites. It's quite an indictment, isn't it? for a Christian to say that he's grieved by the grace of God. Let's go to verse 1 to see Jonah's response to God's grace. Remember the story. The Ninevites are saved to these tens of thousands of people. Receive the grace of God, the mercy of God coming upon them. What is Jonah's response to that grace of God? Look at verse 1. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. The text that we're looking at here is emphatic regarding Jonah's reaction to the tens of thousands who were saved in Nineveh. It literally says, it was exceedingly evil to him. Jonah was displeased with a great displeasure, and he was angry. What an amazing statement in this passage that it was exceedingly evil. The grace of God, evil? People becoming Christians, evil? The Hebrew word there for angry is hot. Jonah was burning mad over how matters turned out in Nineveh. He was burning mad over the grace of God coming to people and changing their hearts that they would become believers. He is burning mad. He's hopping mad at the conversion of the Ninevites. Here's Jonah. We need to understand this, that here's Jonah in his seething nationalism, that salvation only belongs to the Hebrews. In his boiling nationalism, that salvation only belongs to the chosen people, and he's begrudging the Ninevites the mercy that had been given to them by God. Jonah has this deep-seated national pride. He has a deep-seated hatred for the Assyrians. And now we could understand that. As we've talked a number of times in this book, the Assyrians had destroyed cities of Israel, had killed many of the Israelites, and later, just not too long after Jonah, they destroyed the entire nation of Israel. You can understand this hatred, can you not? How could God shed His grace on such a barbarous and wicked people? Ask that question again. How could God shed His grace, lavish His grace upon such a barbarous and wicked people? Jonah's attitude is like the lines that Jonathan Swift once wrote. We are God's chosen few. All others will be damned. There's no place in heaven for you. We can't have heaven crammed. Now, what I find is the most interesting irony here, most interesting irony in this story, is that, you know, preachers love when people repent. We love to see conversions. In our story, we have the greatest revival that has ever taken place, and the preacher is fuming and angry because people repent. Jonah is what I would call a pre-Pharisee. Jonah's attitude is reminiscent of the later Jewish leaders of the New Testament period, of whom Jesus says, "But woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. For you neither enter yourselves nor allow those who would enter to go in." Is that not a scathing rebuke of the Pharisees? You shut the kingdom of heaven in people's faces. That's what Jonah wants. He He wants God to shut the door on the Ninevites. This is a really troubling passage, isn't it? Now, because of his troubled soul, what does Jonah do? Here's one thing he does right. Verse 2, he prays. And look what he says. And he prayed to Yahweh. He prayed to the Lord and said, "O Yahweh, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster." You know, this is Jonah's second prayer in the book. The first was when he was thanking God for his deliverance from the belly of the fish in chapter 2. These prayers are contrasting, aren't they? In the present prayer, he's discontented. He's clamorous against God. He quarrels with God. He's angry with God because God is saving these Ninevites. At the very heart of his discontented nature is the mercy that the Ninevites receive from the Lord. That's in clear contrast to the first prayer when he was so thankful for the grace of God that he had received. "Oh Lord, I'm thankful you saved me. I'm so glad you're going to send them to hell." It's basically that. It's basically that idea. And here is a major problem in Jonah's thinking, in Jonah's heart, in the very core of his being. He is angry with the grace of God coming upon others when in fact this was the very grace that Jonah needed in his own salvation. I would suggest we all think this way. Don't we often think this way? I'll see a person who is a bad character. I just have to look at a number of my relatives, and there's a lot of bad characters. And I will wonder why God has not brought condemnation on that person. Why is God allowing that person to continue on? Why is God so long-suffering towards that person? And then I look at myself and I'm so thankful that the Lord was long-suffering with me. How can I begrudge that grace being conferred on someone else? How can I begrudge that? God's mercy that came on me to come upon someone else. Yet, like Jonah, I think for some reason I deserve God's grace. And perhaps others don't. Like Jonah, many of us feel that certain people deserve God's judgment and not His forgiveness. We forget the reality. We forget the truth. That we are all like the Ninevites. We're all justly deserving of God's condemnation. And yet some of us receive mercy. Would we begrudge our fellow Ninevites the mercy of God? And the reality is, and the truth is, of Jonah and all of us, is that those who benefit from God's saving grace have no right to complain when God grants mercy to another. In any event, here is Jonah, who would rather have had Nineveh overthrown in 40 days than they would repent. He would rather see them doomed and destroyed than to come to saving truth. This preacher of the gospel wants them lost. Matthew Henry put it this way: what a strange sort of man was Jonah, to dread the success of his ministry. And so he complains. He complains to God. He quarrels with the mercy of God. He's grieved by the grace of God. He's grieved by God's very character. You saw that there, because God is gracious and merciful and slow to anger and one with much steadfast love. And he is a forgiving God. Jonah quarrels with God because that's God's character. Silly prophet. Silly prophet. Silly Christian. And so what does Jonah do? He does what many of us do. He pouts. Look at verse 3. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. In a passion, he pouts and he wishes for death. Rather than see God's mercy go to the Assyrians, he would sooner die. Here's Jonah in his own little self-pity party, not willing to yield to the sovereignty of God and the salvation of sinners. Let me say that again. Not willing to yield to the salvation of God, of the salvific work of God, not willing to yield to the providence of God, not willing to yield to the sovereignty of God in the salvation of sinners. John Calvin says, Jonah, how angry he was in his zeal. But as Paul says of the Jews in Romans chapter 10, yes, they have zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Jonah has zeal for God. He has the knowledge. He's a prophet of the Lord, and yet he quarrels with the sovereignty of God. He quarrels with the grace of God. He grieves over the grace of God in the salvation of sinners. It's a most amazing thing, isn't it? Well, the Lord's not going to let it go. As we see in verse 4, he confronts Jonah. Look at verse 4. And Yahweh said, and the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? The Lord asked Jonah a simple question. Is it a good thing that you're angry? Is it a good thing that you're grieved by the grace of God? Are you really angry with the providence of God? Why are you murmuring against God's sovereignty? How can you be upset about the mercy of God coming on the lost? I truly believe part of the issue here is an interesting one. And that is, I believe that part of Jonah's problem is that God's saving grace has come upon the Ninevites, yet many of his own people in Israel are lost, unsaved, without God's mercy. That's that seething nationalism. And so he's questioning why God gives grace to some and not to others. And Jonah is complaining that God really isn't showing his grace to his people. Now this perhaps hits home with many of us here this morning. How come God has not seen fit to save my parents? Why hasn't God seen fit to save my children? My wayward children. Why has God not seen fit to save my brother or my sister or my spouse? Why has he seen fit to put his mercy on those people but not on the ones that are closest to me. Not on the ones that I love. It doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. But you know, that attitude was Jonah's crime. Really? Should you or I get angry at God's mercy coming upon another person, no matter who it is? Should you and I get angry at what advances God's kingdom makes in the world among the lost? Should we get angry about that? Should you and I get angry at what brings such glory and honor to God? Think of that revival in Nineveh. Tens of thousands of people are converted, and he's grieved at the grace of God because many of his own people are unsaved. Should we get angry at the grace that you and I have received? I think we're often like a wonderful story that Jesus tells in Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 23. It's the story of the unforgiving servant. And I want to read this parable. You don't have to turn there. You can just listen. Jesus' parables are often obvious and to the point. He says the following: "Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything.' And out of pity for him, out of compassion, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, 'Pay what you owe.' So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, 'Have patience with me, and I will pay you.' He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. And his master summoned him and said to him, 'You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?' And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart." And so it comes down to this. May the conversion of sinners, no matter who they be, never be our grief, but always our joy. As Jesus commented in Luke 15:10, "Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents." How should Jonah have responded to what happened in Nineveh? He should have responded with joy and not anger, with love and not hatred, with compassion and not rebellion. As Corrie Ten Boom stared at the guard who held out his hand to her, she stood still with coldness clutching her heart. So she prayed, "Jesus, help me. I can lift my hand." And then she describes, this is in her own words, what happened. "And so woodenly, mechanically, I thrust my hand into the one stretched out to me. And as I did, an incredible thing took place. The current started in my shoulder, raced down my arm, sprang into our joined hands. And then this healing warmth seemed to flood my whole being, bringing tears to my eyes. I forgive you, brother." "With all my heart." For a long moment, we grasped each other's hands, the former guard and the former prisoner. I had never known God's love so intensely as I did then. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, we pray, O Lord, that you would give us hearts for the lost, that we would begrudge no one the grace of God, that we would not grieve over the grace of God, that would be our joy, and that we would love to see others coming to saving faith in Christ. O Lord, strike us with this truth. Sear it into our hearts, O Lord Jesus. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.